Thank you, Joel, and good morning, everyone. Buenos días. Buenas tardes, ya mero. Buenas tardes. Buongiorno. Buonasera. Yes, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. Let me prepare here. I always do this. And I always say this, in college, that class, that speech class did not help me at all, ever. Oh, worst class. Somebody, I think Amara was saying it helped her, but that's good. I mean, hey. So, yes, the Song of Songs. Preparing here, it took me a while to prepare. I think somebody said back there it's PG-13. And it's here, it's written, it's the truth. So no, it's rated E for everyone. How old are you? 14? Oh, okay, yeah, PG-13. So, but yeah, preparing for this message, man, it was very, very difficult. I could see every time I prepare for a message, the enemy is at work. I can tell you that for sure. At work, being so busy, stuff comes up, kids get sick, or whatever it is. But maybe that's showing that we are doing something right here, I hope. I sure prayed a lot these past few weeks. I prepare coming here, I have everything ready, and then I come up here, it's not here, I get nervous. Give me a second, please. I don't believe this. Here we go. Okay. Anyway, not connected. It's okay. When I was preparing for this, I don't remember studying or reading ever. I'm ashamed to say this book. I think I neglected this book because I didn't understand it, or maybe, I don't know. I don't know. It was a weird book, difficult book to understand. It's okay. Thank you. No, it's okay. You're good. Thank you. Appreciate it. I learned a lot from it. That is for sure. I had to research many, many topics, many commentaries, many opinions out there, and the internet, YouTube, the internet, not books. I don't know. Do people still go to libraries? I don't. I use the internet, but oh, it was so many interpretations, so many different theories. Some, I think most for the most part, they were all sound and biblical, because those people doing commentaries, they want to do this, so they seem okay. There were some wacky ones, I will admit, because it is a weird book. But all this to say, I got a lot from studying this book. I think I get the most out of it. I hope you guys will get what I get. I mean, I don't know. I have prayed for this. But I hope you guys read it as well, because we are reading this. Remember, the Bible in 2 years. So we're here now. I hope you guys read it. I know Jay did, because he says he thinks it's PG-13. So, but anyway, before we start, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, where we have partaken in remembering you and the Bible study earlier, where we heard your word. We are here to learn and to grow together, help each other out. And it's so beautiful to come together with my friends, my brothers and sisters here. And I pray that your truth, your word is preached here today, and that it's not my opinion, that it is you, that your Holy Spirit may come here. Father, I do pray for that. I am always wary that I will give my opinion and something falls, but I pray that you will be here with us. The truth will be here, that you will speak through me. I pray that, and that whatever we learn, we can apply it everywhere, every day of our lives, with people around us, and share your word and your message. So please be with us through this message today. I pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so a little overview, some quick history, if at all. It's called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And what it means, the Song of Songs, it means it's something, it's like the best, like the in the Hebrew, they used to say how they describe the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, it's the best, the Song of Songs. And so I thought about it, why is it here? It's the Song of Songs, and man, it's a lot of pressure. I think I put too much pressure on myself because I take this seriously. I really don't want to give my opinion. I know I say that a lot, but I am careful. I want the truth to be heard. So at any point, if I don't know if something's false or I misrepresented, take it to Jason. No, but this is the Song of Songs. And Solomon wrote this song. Of course, we see it when we start reading. And I read it was written between 971 and 931 BC, more or less. And I could tell just by reading it that it was early in his reign, because when we're reading it, I saw that he only had 60 wives and 80 concubines. And if we remember his life, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So this was early in his sin in his career, sin, I don't know. So this was early on. And so we know that. And we also know that Solomon composed, I don't know if you guys knew this, he composed 1,005 songs according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. But I think I also read this could be 106, a little debate there. It doesn't matter. But a lot of songs. And so the 1,000 songs, and this is the Song of Songs. It's here for a reason. I hope we can get, there's many, many reasons. I don't claim to know the reason. But we also know Solomon, he was the wisest man, the wisest king to ever live. I remember the Queen of Sheba visited him. She had heard of his wisdom, and through asking him questions, she came to believe in God, in the God of Solomon, because of the wisdom that she saw in Solomon. Which reminds me of myself, if you guys remember, speaking of Ravi, through somebody's wisdom, I came to God. So impressive stuff from Solomon. But did he follow, the wisdom he spoke? We know he fell into sin. He had 700 wives. But more importantly, to question his wisdom, he had 700 mother-in-laws. Wisdom, if only one. Well, we'll not go there. I often say jokes at the expense of others. And, no, forgive me, Father. Okay. So, what does this all mean? What is the purpose of this song, of this book? I read the book once I knew this I was going to read it here today. I will teach on it. I read it once, did not understand it, read it twice, did not get anything. I mean, I learned it, but as far as getting a teaching, no, third times, four times, I think I've read it over 20 times during these 3 weeks. And well, if you think I have a clear answer of what I'm going to teach about, the answer is still no. It's not very, very clear to me because there's so many things that you can get out of it. And so, however, I can share with you all what I got out of it. But I don't claim to know this is the meaning. I hope I'm making that clear. What I'm going to share, it's not, I'm not saying this is the meaning. But I can share what I am getting out of it. So I hope by sharing that you guys can, see something else maybe we haven't seen. I don't know. But again, this is not the message. And I keep saying that because this was a hard book to read. It was very, very difficult for me. I told my wife the whole week, help me out. It was, let's read it together. And we did a little, and then just very, very difficult. But I did not give up. I prayed a lot. We prayed a lot. So thank you to my wife for that. But I do believe, God showed me some important lessons through all this, through the studying here. And so what did I see? I saw many, I think over 20, 25 commentators. I read through those. It was a lot of reading. And again, for the most part, they're okay. I think they are sound biblical. They reference, it represents the church and Christ, or the Jewish, they say it represents God and their people, which I do agree. I mean, it is. I do see it. And there was some wacky ones. This part, I don't, yeah, I'll share it. This part, he's describing the breast of the woman, two breasts. And this commentator, he says, they represent the Old and the New Testament. And I'm not sure. I'm not saying he's wrong, but I could just cannot see it. I just, maybe it's my wicked mind. I really just read breasts. I couldn't see it. It's like, oh, God, forgive me. I only read breasts. And like, oh, it was hard to read. But anyway, there were some wacky ones. And yeah, different lessons. But what I do want to share, I somehow on YouTube, it was recommended, YouTube recommended a Jordan Peterson video. He's a, if you guys don't know who he is, he's a psychologist, clinical psychologist, professor from the University of Toronto. Very smart person, very popular. He became popular. It doesn't matter. Very popular. And he's very, very smart. And now he's even teaching on the Bible. He's not a Christian, I don't think he is, but he may very well be going on that path. We should pray for him actually on Wednesdays. I don't know. Anyway, he's teaching the Bible, and he said something that caught my attention. He said, and I quote here, I wrote it down, "The Bible is true in a very strange way. It provides the basis for truth itself." And he kept going on, and he said something to the effect of, the more I read it, the more I get out of it. And when he reread it, he got more and more different things out of it. Every time he would get something different out of it. And he's a very smart person, and I agree. So what I'm trying to say is that there's not just one message that we can get out of it. I keep saying it, but I believe it. So hopefully what I shared today is just one of many lessons that we can get. So I lost my notes. Anyway, just please also, you guys read it yourselves. Put it to the test. Put me to the test, whatever I say here. Don't think that I'm claiming truth here. I remember listening to Pancho Juarez, this preacher, of Calvary Chapel, Montebello, I think. Whenever I hadn't come to Christ yet, and I was listening on the radio, and he said, "Don't believe what I say. Read it. Test it out." And it caught my attention. I was like, why is he saying, like, don't trust what I'm saying? Because I was trusting, I wanted to hear more. But he was honest, and he said, put it to the test, which is good. Let's read it ourselves and then get together, ask questions with, our fellow believers, which we do on Wednesdays, which I like. After this on Wednesday, we come back, we'll go over it again, which is very, very good. I like that. Put me to the test on Wednesday, whatever I say here. Hopefully he will. Okay, that's enough of that. Just me explaining that I don't have the true message. Let me begin by reading the first chapter. I'll read a little bit about it. I'll read the whole chapter one here, just to get a preview of how it's written, what they say, what we see here. So it begins, the Song of Songs, which is of Solomon's, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, the Shulamite has a description here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. That's the daughters of Jerusalem. There's descriptions here. And then the Shulamite. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Really quick, I just want to interrupt. When it says here, before I'm canceled, you know, where it says I am dark, it's not saying something racist. It's not like she doesn't want to be seen because she's black. You know, it's not that, it's the tan. And I had to read, I read it, I found out what they meant in those times. If they were tanned, it meant that they were of the working class, you know, or lower class. That's why they were working outside and they were not, you know, higher class. So the less tan they were, the more higher class it would show that you were. Unlike today, where people now they want to tan for some reason. But anyway, a little history there. Just because I read it a lot, so I have to point it out. I learned it, now you're learning. Where was I? Tell me, oh, you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, this is the beloved, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, we will make your ornaments of gold with studs of silver. And the Shulamite, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And the beloved, behold, you are my fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And the Shulamite, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters are fir. Okay, so that was long. But we can see how it's written out. It's, you know, they see each other. They fall in love. It's beautiful writing, or they're... Maybe if you're a teenager, it seems cheesy. And I think I agree. You know, it reminded me when I was reading it, I was telling my wife, or when we were in love. I mean, we're still in love. We're still in love. When we were, yeah, let me rephrase that. It's just, this book is going to get me in trouble. When we were dating, and we were first in love, that's what I meant. I asked her, did we write letters? And I think I wrote a few letters. She would write more letters than I would. But I remember we would talk on the phone all night, for sure, almost every night when we were just dating. And, you know, I'm not a learned man. I don't read a lot, but when you're in love, you become this poetic master. I don't know. You write these things that you didn't know you could write. And I am reminded of that. You know, that's how they are. They are in love for the, you know, just new love, young couple. And you know, that's what I saw. So that's what it reminded me of. Love will do that. In verse 16 and 17, we also see, behold, you are my handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. You know, they're in the pastures, the fields, the grass. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. So that means, you know, she's just happy just being outside with him. That's all she needs. Her roof is the trees. Man, that's what makes her happy. Because they're dating. Once marriage... You get married, time comes by. What makes her happy? What does she ask for? It's not just this, no, a kitchen remodel, or that's all I ask for. She will say, a kitchen remodel. Like, oh, that's it, okay. but you know, it changes. So you can see how they are in love when they're young. That's what it's showing here. So anyway, I had to point that out. And then afterwards, they will give you squinting eyes, and because you don't do the kitchen remodel. Like Mike Mikel to David. We see that. That was chapter one. In chapter two, we read, I'll read a little bit on it, of it. It says, I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And the Shulamite says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The Shulamite to the daughters, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with the cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field. And take note of this, it says, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In another version, I should have written it down, it says, do not stir up or awaken love until the time is right. And so I'll come back to that later, then keep reading. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Oh, come away, for lo, winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And the fig trees puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. And I think it goes on like that, you know, speaking beautifully to each other. Hope I didn't miss anything. And like we read, I think it was this morning, but in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. A good verse to remember and to see. But so what I wanted to point out here, go back to, what was it, verse 7, did I say? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You see, they were in love. They felt all these emotions towards each other. But she gives this little warning here, or big warning, I would say, where it says, do not stir up love, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases or until the time is right. You know, it's very important in today's world, today's society, where they tell young women and young men to be free and liberated, you know, sexually. That's what they tell young women now in today's society. It's sad. It's especially towards women. The movies, the TV, everywhere, it's like that. They tell the ladies that sex empowers them for some reason. And over time, you know, engaging in this, in these activities, it becomes something that removes like the feeling or the real sentiment of love. They don't know what true love is because they perform that over and over without waiting for the right time. Again, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And let me read Ephesians 5. And I'm glad I wrote it down for George. Ephesians 5, we'll start in chapter, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Where it says, it gives a description, walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with the empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So I see that the verse in the Song of Songs as a big warning. And we know why. We know why. What happens to society, not only for what I explained, but, you know, in the sexual revolution of the hippies, you know, the 60s, 70s, crazy times. What came out of it? Diseases and you know, all these nasty things that came out of it. And not only that, you know, now it's easy to say, because they engage in all this, what happens? They get pregnant, ladies. And what do they do now? They abort. They partake in the murdering of children. And it's a tough subject to talk about. I think millions every year are killed. Millions of babies are killed. That is another big consequence of what we see. That's why it's a big warning here. I think we had bad news this week. I think not for us, but we heard from Jason and Cecilia, her sister, lost a baby. You know, here's somebody who was excited that a child was going to be born. And yet, women out there are killing their babies just because they want to have a job, a career. They want to focus on their career. I don't know if you guys know, me and my wife went through the same thing. She was pregnant 3 months, and we lost the baby. It was horrible. I know it affected my wife deeply, as well as myself, but I think more her than me. It was tough to see. And at that time, I remember thinking, how can somebody just get rid of it? It takes me time to hold back the tears and bring them back. It is sad. It's very, very sad. You know, just thinking about this now, it's not in my notes. Another big lie that is told to women in this society as it is focus on your career. That's what's going to make you happy, and that's what's going to fulfill you. I think that's a big lie. And I'm not saying women don't work. That's not what I'm saying. But people, society is telling them, focus on your career. Don't get married. Focus on yourself, and that will make you happy. Man, that is devastating. Studies show that more and more women over the age of 30 are regretting their decision. Their time to be able to have a baby is passing by, and it's written statistically they regret it, and they are sad, and they're predicting that by 2050, I think over 50% of women will not ever marry or have children, and that is very, very sad. That stats, I know, I didn't even write it down. I know those stats, and they're very heartbreaking. But anyway, that's why I see that as a big warning. You know, wait until the right is time to engage in this, because God created sex for us in the right circumstances. You know, we just witnessed a marriage, Silas and Sierra. What a beautiful marriage. Two young a young couple following the Lord. It's beautiful, refreshing to see something like that. We hardly ever see it. They look so happy. And actually, I remember I bumped into them. They stayed at the same hotel as us. Emma and I were having waffles there in the morning. She likes waffles. And Sai came up and see her. Right? I was like, I wanted to say hi. Hey, Sai. Like, I didn't know what to ask. Like, how are you? How did it go? You know, like, I didn't know what to say, so I just said, Sai, there's waffles. But they look very, very happy, you know. A young couple in marriage, the right way, that's how it should be. And it was beautiful to see. I was reminded of that. Anyway, all this to say that we shouldn't let society dictate how we go about life in love. We should let God dictate that for us. Do it the right way, the way God commanded. Didn't we see in Genesis, God created man and woman. I can't remember the exact words. Jason said them this morning. So it's in Genesis, it's everywhere, and he created it for a purpose for us. It's a gift. And I'm thankful, that I in my early 20s was able to come back, veer off, or come back that path and find a beautiful wife that God gifted me, I will say. Even though they're squinting eyes sometimes. But it is beautiful. Marriage the right way is beautiful. I lost my train of thought. Okay, so that was chapter two. I won't read all the other chapters. They get I'll do an overview. Chapter three, we see where she misses him because she's in love. She does not want to let him go because they're in love, and I'm sure that's how my wife feels whenever I travel, I hope. And she misses him. We see the arrival of Solomon. He made a royal entrance. In chapter four, the bridegroom, praises the bride. We see a very detailed description here where, as Jay knows, it's PG-13. A detailed description of her beauty, and we see they consummate their love. It's described, and but it is a beautiful thing to see. It is described, it is written here. It is the truth in the right way. That's what we see. Chapter six, where we see again, I won't go over all my notes, but we see again praise of the Shulamite's beauty. He describes her beauty. And points out, oh, this is where he points out where, she brought her in, but he already has 60 wives and 80 concubines. And I had trouble, picturing this, the Song of Songs for this woman that he deeply loves. But yet he has 60 wives, other wives, 80 concubines. But I do believe this is the one he truly loves. It's just hard to. Imagine me saying all these things to my wife, but then I have other wives somewhere else, and it's hard to comprehend the pure love that he has for her. But again, hopefully Wednesday we can go over this and see, okay, what does this all mean? I know, I don't know. Madonna has all the answers. No, I scared her. But chapter seven, again, we see how they love each other, M more descriptions of their love. Chapter eight, a bit more of the same. But again, here we see the warning again in verse four, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Very, very important warning, I think, that we need to hear in today's world, the wicked, wicked world that we live in. But eight chapters, that's the Song of Songs. It's very difficult to interpret and study for me anyway, but with so much that you can get out of it, that any, all of us can get so much out of it, so many different things, like I explained before. I have to make that clear. This is not the message that I talked about today. But there is the main thing that I want to point out today from this is that so we see a man and a woman falling in love, right? They marry, they consummate their love, they describe their cheesy, descriptions, how they describe each other, how they fall in love. And we know that God gave us this wonderful gift, of love, and even in sex, it is a true gift that he gave us. He created it from the beginning, as we see in Genesis. But this love we speak of, I mean, it's easier said than done. Love, to be in love God's way. What does that even mean? How should I love my wife? The Disney way, the TV way? What is love? one of Jason's favorite subjects. What is love? What does Disney always say? Man meets a woman, they fall in love, live happily ever after. Oh, that's easy. That's beautiful. That's why it's a cartoon. But it's not that easy. And to explain love, I mean, what is love, first of all? I will not say I will explain love today, but let's go to Ephesians again. If we go to Ephesians this time, again, chapter 5, verse 25. So if we keep reading where we were, I will skip. No, you know what? Let's start in verse 22. I will not skip that. Let's not be politically correct. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." For the husband is head of the wives, as also Christ is head of the church. See, I think already here he's gonna say to lean on Christ. And but then in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And that was longer than what he described for the wife. And I think that's way, way more responsibility. Where it says, going back in 25, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Man, that's a lot of responsibility for the man, I think. And that is the right way. But what does it mean? What does it mean as Christ loved the church? So let's go to that. What does that mean? What does it mean where he says, "And gave himself for her"? Simply saying it, Christ died for us. Yes, but there's so much more than that. And I think we can explain it better. I hope I can. But we can bring it, I don't know, go back to the time of Moses, or when they were slaves, the Jews were slaves. And God delivered them from Egypt, got them out, They were in the desert wandering. God always with them, took him out for 40 years into the promised land, right? I just want to explain a little bit of history. And God was with them all the time. He delivered them into the promised land. And then what happened? They forgot what God did for them, right? They fell into sin many, many times. They came back to God. God forgave them, blessed them. Again, every time they forgot what he did for them, blessed them, punished them. Disobedience all over for many, many, many years until God decides, okay, I will go down there myself, Jesus Christ. I will send my son or God incarnate, be born as a human being with them. I will teach them the truth, walk with them. He performed miracles, Jesus Christ, I'm talking about now. Made disciples even through that time that he was here. So he came down here with us. And what happened? The people, his own people, they said, "No, this guy is blaspheming. Let's punish him." Not only that, they said, "Let's punish him in the worst possible way." So they begin their own people, turn him into the Romans to punish him. And the Romans were expert at torturing. So what happens? They begin, first of all, mocking him, stripping his clothes away, which is humiliating already, beating him, spitting on him, whipping him. And the Romans, they were very creative. They had these whips, long whips, that they would what do they call, flare out into more whips, like five or more. And on those whips, they would put pieces of metal or shreds of metal attached to those and whip the person. They would whip, they would attach to the flesh, and then as they would pull, flesh would come out, which I'm sure was very, very painful. He went through that. They placed a crown of thorns. They made him walk a long ways to where he was to be crucified. Along the way, beating him, they nail him to the cross. And in the movies, we see nailing him on the palm of your hand. The Romans, that's not accurate. They would put the nail, long nails, through the wrist. That's where your body has the most resistance. If it's put on the hand, it will tear off the weight of your body. So it's on the wrist anyway. That's accurate. The movies get it wrong. So they do that. And they nail him until he finally dies. He went through all that. Why? So that you and I could be free of our sins. Our punishment that day was paid for. That is love. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Man, have I fallen short of that love for my wife. But that is how he loved the church. And so now I go back, and that is how I am to love my wife. Because in today's society, people just say, oh, you have to love yourself to love others. Well, what does that mean? They don't even know what love is. But we see it here clearly, the love of God. And once you know that, you can write your love your wife the right way, your husband the right way, and anybody, any family member, a friend, you can love the right way. And so this is the love described in the Song of Songs, I believe. The love that we see where they were young, dating, courting, as the British say. They were courting, writing, saying these beautiful things. Marriage, consummating their love and doing it God's way. And we know what love is now. We have this beautiful, beautiful, writings, the Bible, where we see love. That is a love, man, that I am so grateful, so thankful that I know it to be true. It's even hard to explain, but I am so grateful that I know it and I have received his gift. So anyway, that is love. That is how I am to love my wife. That is how you're to love your husband. And this is the love that I see. So that's how I tied it back in. I hope it made sense. I was all over the place. I think I veered off many times. I hang out too much with you, Ray. I veer off on my stories. You taught me that. Somehow we always go to the monkey story somehow. But that is my message today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today's meeting, the people gathered here, that we want to hear your word and learn from it and grow and share it with others because of what you did for us, because of the love that you showed for us. We can love others now. And we thank you for this book, this Song of Songs, that it may teach us love and many other things. I pray that we can share it with others. I thank you for this time. I pray for the people going out of this building, that they will be blessed and encouraged to share this with others. I thank you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yeah, I remembered. You go.
Yeah, that was special.